Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity once again to open your word. I pray, Lord, that we will learn more about the office of deacon today and the whole concept of service. And stir our hearts, stir up the gifts that you've placed within us, and cause us to be people that thrive in the place where you've set us. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Can I interrupt you just for a minute?
You could. You already did. Go ahead.
Sam had said, me and Sandy on the prayer request. Really, it's Kathy and me.
Okay. Yeah, it's either call Chuck or call Kathy. Or
yes.
I'll answer the phone too. But yeah, then we get it dispersed out. And we had a couple this week. If you could open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 today. And I haven't forgotten that we're in 1 Timothy, but this is a way of introduction. Matthew 20, and we're going to start with verse 20. So 20:20, if you've got 20:20 vision, you'll be there. And hopefully as we continue to teach from 1 Timothy, Paul's wisdom that he sent to a young pastor in Ephesus that kind of talks about churches, church leadership, and all the different ways that we're to work together, we're going to learn a little bit today about service. In this passage, Matthew 20, starting with verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right, and the other at your left in your kingdom. Isn't that kind of the way that we generally are? We want our kids to have the best of the best, and we're always kind of vying for a way to help them get a place of prominence. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Well, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. A little jealousy going on. Jesus called them together. So he's calling the 12 together. He's going to talk to them. And he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. In the kingdom of Jesus, things are different. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your deacon. What does your Bible say?
Servant.
Servant. It's the same word. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That would be doulos. It's a little different word for a bondservant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is that same word that we use for deacon. Now, when we think of deacons, how many of you think of like a church official or somebody that's got a position? They became known for that because of what their position was. It was a position of service. There is an office of deacon that we're going to talk about today, but there's a much broader sense for this word, and it's serving, and it says here that Jesus set the example. He came to serve. He came to be a deacon, a servant. You can think of a waiter. If you have ever been to a really good restaurant, or even a poor restaurant with a good waiter, waitress, a wait person notices what you need before you need it, and they supply it. It's nice to not have to keep asking for what you want or need. It's taken care of. And that's really what the position of deacon or the office of deacon is to do, is to anticipate the needs and to serve them. There's this big contrast, though. You notice how this comes up with the conversation with Jesus. It's because there's a couple brothers that wanted a place of prominence. Our natural desire is to lift ourselves up. And Jesus said, that's not how it is in the kingdom. You need to rethink what you're doing. You need to renew your mind and go a different direction. How you become great in the kingdom is to serve people. Be a waiter. Be a waitress. Be a deacon. Be a servant. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 3 today. And starting with verse 8. The same word here, deacons or servants, likewise, so in the same manner, are to be men worthy of respect. If we look back in verse 2, we talked about pastors or overseers, elders, shepherds last week. In verse 2, it says that the elder is to be above reproach or blameless. It's basically the same concept here. Deacons, servants in the church, are to be men worthy of respect. You're living a life where people look at you and they don't say, you've got a problem. They say, you're doing a great job. Sincere, we'll get back to that, not indulging in much wine. If you, how many of you know the verse in Ephesians 5:18? It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's a contrast here. We can choose what's consuming us or controlling us. We can go to strong drink and it's going to lead to debauchery. Or we can be filled with the Spirit and it's going to lead to a life of service, a life of sincere, honest gain. The next thing in verse 8, back in 1 Timothy 3:8, not pursuing dishonest gain. And back in verse 3, the elders or pastors were told, don't be lovers of money. Don't pursue the wrong thing. What are we supposed to pursue is Jesus. Our life should be focused and turned towards pursuing Jesus. And whether you're an elder or a deacon or anyone else in the body of Christ, that's our privilege and responsibility at the same time, is to pursue Jesus. He does say that if we seek Him, we'll find Him. If we ask, He'll come. He'll give us wisdom when we request that. There's so many different things that He does. Let me jump back to that word sincere, though. For those of you that were at Bible study Wednesday night, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, and we spent probably 35, 40 minutes on this verse. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. And in Proverbs, there's a saying that makes perfect sense on its own, but it also applies to other areas of life. The Lord abhors dishonest scales. Hypocrisy would be one form of dishonesty. So back in 1 Timothy, where it says in the NIV, the word is sincere, but it's not double-tongued is more of the sense that we get there. If somebody is sincere, they're not double-tongued. We don't go to Mort and say one thing and then go over to Chuck and say something entirely different. Or we don't say one thing and then live in a different way. You're consistent. You're sincere. You're saying what you believe and you're living what you say. That would be somebody that's sincere. I want to expound on that a little bit. Romans chapter 12. If you're a fan of Romans, chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans, and it's a chapter that I think if any of us could get a hold of chapter 12 and live chapter 12, everything else would fall into place. It's another one of those summary sections of Scripture. So in chapter 12 verse 1 it says, therefore, because of something that came before this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or this is your reasonable service. This is another way that we're looking at this, and he's saying, because of what came before here, you should lay your whole life down for Jesus Christ. Your life should be service. That's just it's practical, it's reasonable, it's what should naturally follow what came before. Well, what came before this? Chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Anything I've given to God, God gave to me first. So, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And because of that, therefore, because everything's from God, for God, to God, it's all about Jesus. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. You know, every breath we take is an act of mercy. God has not snuffed us out as we were born in sin. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, holy and acceptable. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your reasonable service. And I'm going to continue through this chapter because the whole chapter talks about what this looks like, this reasonable service. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we really want to know God's will, let's not be like the world. Let's conform ourselves to the image of God. God created us as his image bearers. When you see somebody on the street, instead of thinking, well, that guy's got problems, we should look at him and say, he's got a close resemblance to God. I see God here. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. God's given each one of us a measure of faith. If we live according to that measure of faith, he really likes cords, by the way. So,
yeah, call him the
cable man. Yeah. So, just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We all belong to each other as the body of Christ. And God has gifted each one of us in a different way. He's gifted you for service. He's gifted you to deacon in one way or another. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. He's given us faith. He's given us grace. He's given us gifts. If a man's gift is prophesying, what would you do if God gave you the gift of prophesying? Prophesy. It says, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Whatever your gift is, do that. That's what God created us for. If it is contributing to the needs of others or helps, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We get to do what God created us to do. And this is not a burden, because God's equipped us for the work, for the service. Here's this word again. Love must be sincere. Now, a deacon has to be sincere. Love must be sincere. There's a connection here. We're created to serve with cheerfulness and love. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's not about me. It's about the whole community. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Get excited about life. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. There will be troubles. Faithful in prayer. And Paul's already mentioned in 1 Timothy, that's the primary responsibility of the church, is to come together and pray. Pray for every kind of prayer for everyone, everywhere. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This could be a deacon chapter right here. He's explaining how to go and serve. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Why does Paul keep telling us, don't be proud, don't be conceited? Because that's our tendency. That's our natural desire, is to try to lift ourselves up. And he's saying, don't do that. You humble yourself before the Lord, and then he'll lift you up. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Again, for both elders and deacons, that reputation is important. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And as I was growing up, I think I've mentioned this, I always thought, okay, good, I want to heap burning coals on their head, we're going to get them back. It's like, no, that's not what this is about. In a number of places in the world, you might see somebody with the turban type thing on their head that's kind of wrapped around a little bucket or something that's got hot coals in it because they're in a cold environment. And that's to keep them warm. When it says heaping coals of fire on their head, this is not a revenge thing. It's a comfort thing, most likely. You're actually doing them good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That whole chapter really speaks to how to serve, how to be a deacon, how to deacon others. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Up a lot there in verse 8. In chapter 3, verse 9, the next qualification for deacons is sound doctrine. So the first qualification was a dignified character, somebody that can live appropriately. The next qualification for the office of deacon, or for anybody that's going to be serving, is sound doctrine. It says in verse 9 here, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. The mysteries of the faith. Those mysteries are not mysteries like an Agatha Christie mystery where you're not sure how it's going to turn out, but these are mysteries that have been revealed. The mystery of God becoming man, the mystery of Jesus Christ covering our sins with his death, his burial, his resurrection. Those mysteries are things that a deacon is to hold fast to keep hold of, having, holding, and with a clear conscience. God has provided each one of us with a conscience. And that conscience is, if it's not seared, is going to tell us when we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, or when we're not doing something we should be doing. There's going to be this twinge of, come on, let's get with it, because God has written his law in our hearts. So if we can live according to a clear conscience, now people can say they have a clear conscience when they don't, because they've turned their conscience off. There's ways to switch that off. But if we're seeking God, if we're living a dignified life in the power of Jesus Christ, and we're searching the scriptures regularly and have sound doctrine with a clear conscience, we're going to know what God's word says, and we're going to also know that we're holding on to it, we're keeping it, we're doing it. Just knowing doctrine is not enough. I think we've all met people that have Bible knowledge and they can quote you scripture in a way that's very hurtful. And there's people I know that are ministers, pastors, that really know the word, but they're not sure that they want to live it. And they can correct your doctrine, but they don't want to accept correction. Part of sound doctrine is we're humble before the Lord. We're humble before one another. We're willing to accept, as we give, correction. We don't go to our brothers and sisters and try to correct them thinking that we've got it all together and if they could just be more like us. It's like we go to one another saying, how can we be more like Jesus? Right, Peter? We want to be more like Jesus, for sure. The next thing in verse 10... Another qualification for the office of deacon is life experience. Life experience. It says here, they must first be tested And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. We don't put someone into a position of authority if they're little like Peter and they haven't had an opportunity to be through some of the tough times in life. They haven't been tested. As believers, we all know that, you know, Scripture promises us there will be trouble in this life. Take comfort. You know, God's overcome the world. God's overcome death. He's overcome all of our possible enemies. But as we go through life, we're going to run into trouble. We're going to run into trials. We're going to be tested. We're going to be proved or proven and then hopefully approved. And for a deacon, it's no different than the rest of us. There must first be testing. Okay, if we go to James chapter 1, we had the privilege of teaching through James quite a few months ago, maybe over a year. James 1, and starting with verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's a hard word right there, isn't it? It's like, oh, I'm having a terrible testing. I'm having tribulation. I'm having trouble. Yay, God. Because I know you're doing something in my life. And he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You know anybody without perseverance? The least little thing comes along and they want to give up. Have you ever been that somebody? It's like, I'm done. Even Elijah, after a great victory, went and hid and said, I'm finished, God. Take my life right now. You know, we all kind of go there sometimes. But those trials, those troubles, those problems, they will develop perseverance in us. And then it says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's pretty good stuff right there. And it kind of ties in with back in Romans chapter 12 that I read, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we have a changed mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. If we want to test things, we have to change our thinking. One of the ways we change our thinking is when we see a trial, when we see trouble, when we see problems in our lives, we don't say, oh, that's awful and it must be of the devil. We might say, Lord, thank you for this, whatever it is, and whoever it's from, I know you're going to turn it to good, for our good and your glory. Lord, I know you're growing me up. You're changing me. You're causing me to be a better person through this. Thank you, Lord. And as we renew our mind that way, we're going to be able to know what God's will is. And God might say, it's not my will for you to have this problem, this trial right now, and here's a solution how you can get out of it. Because there's no problem or trial or temptation that comes against us, except God is going to give us a way of escape. So the trial isn't the problem. A lot of times the problem is how we react to the trial. So there's a good qualification, life experience. If we're going to have deacons in the church, we don't want to bring them in where the least little problem is going to send them running the other direction. And I think too often deacons and other members in church leadership have been appointed because people think, you know, I think we could get them to be more involved in the church if we just give them a position. That's not the way that we would hopefully, according to Scripture, do things. It seems to be that if people have persevered through life trials, if they've got life experience, if they've been tested and proved, then that might be a person that you want to give more responsibility. If we've been faithful with little, then you'd be given much. Another qualification for deacons is a stable family. Verses 11 and 12. In the same way, that's actually the same word as likewise back in verse 8. So, deacons likewise, deacons in the same way as elders, and then there's some qualifications and requirements here, in the same way or likewise, their wives, and that's a term in the Greek, the word there is not in the Greek, but wives could also be translated women. And there's a number of commentaries that I read that said this is a separate, because of that word likewise, this is a separate position. This is a position of deaconesses. I don't necessarily read it that way. I'm not opposed to that. There definitely were female servants, helpers, deacons. You can read in Romans 16, and if you want to go over a lot of the different places, I can do that personally, privately with you if you'd like. We can do a whole study on women deacons, deaconesses, or deacons that are women. But that, in my estimation, as I read this, it doesn't seem to be from this passage. It is in Scripture, but we don't get it here necessarily. It wouldn't hurt my feelings if somebody corrected me and said, yeah, that's for women in general rather than the wives of deacons. But in context, it appears to be the wives of deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. There's the same requirement that the deacons had, the same requirement that the elders had. Worthy of respect, blameless, above reproach. It adds here, not malicious talkers. Can you see why that would be a problem if a deacon's wife or a lady deacon, either one, had a tendency to spread a lot of gossip and slander? Deacons are going to be in people's lives to help them, and they're going to get a lot of personal stories that don't need to be shared. So if they use that as an opportunity to spread around gossip and slander, that could create problems in the church. God doesn't want problems in the church. So he preemptively says, not malicious talkers, but temperate. Okay, and that specifically has to do with the concept of wine again, not being a drunk, not imbibing to the point where the wine or the drink is controlling you. Trustworthy in everything. That's pretty huge. Trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife. And that's another way of saying that the deacon is to be a one-woman man. His eyes aren't straying. He's committed. Now, does that mean that every deacon has to be married? No. It's talking about sexual purity. It's talking about you're focused on what you need to be focused on. You're not out there looking around for lustful problems. And he must manage his children and his household well. Managing his children well, managing his household well. That's important as well. Again, if you're faithful with the little things, you'll be given much. You don't want to place someone in leadership where it takes their attention and their focus and their energy away from their family if they haven't quite gotten their family together yet. In fact, those are people we might want to be going to and helping, train and teach and coming alongside them. Because sometimes families need help. It's true of all of us at times. So this deacon qualification is a stable family. Things are working at home. If he's got servants or other business type things going on at home, it's done in an orderly fashion. It's managed well. And then all of these things lead to verse 13. Those who have served or those who have deaconed well gain an excellent standing. That's another way of saying they got a good grade or they got a promotion. If you're in school and you get an excellent standing, you get passed on to the next class, the next level. And they also get great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Great assurance in their faith is huge. Okay? As we serve, knowing that in our own strength, we would find a way to blow it, and then it works out well, it's like, that gives me assurance that God's working through me. That gives me confidence that I can boldly go and do the service that God's called me to do, whatever that service is. Back in Romans 12, whatever he calls you to do, you do it. If he's gifted you in prophecy, if he's gifted you in helps and administration, whatever he gifted you in, use that. Do it. Okay? In closing, I'm going to turn back to Romans, but this time Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, in Romans 7, Paul's going back and forth. He's saying, you know, those things I really, really want to do, I'm not doing those. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing that. And have we ever struggled with our you know, our desire is to do the right thing, and then we end up not doing it? Have good intentions. Have you ever heard that about yourself or others? Well, they had good intentions. This is what Paul struggled with in chapter 7 of Romans. But in chapter 8, he says, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus, that the deacons that have served well have more confidence in their faith in Christ Jesus. Well, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That tendency that I have to do the wrong thing, God sets me free from that. Okay, now that's going to give me confidence. It's like, wow, there's success here, and I know who's bringing the success. There's a confidence in Christ Jesus that He's going to bring me forward and help me do the next right thing, and then the next right thing, and keep on doing that. Jump to verse 37 of Romans 8. Now, it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, I'm confident, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there it is again, in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're going to be walking successfully. We're going to be qualified to be servants in His family. If we're not in Christ Jesus, we're going to be in need of those servants coming alongside of us. Now, I'm going to postulate that there'll be times for all of us where we're in both camps. There's times when we've lost our confidence. There's times when we've had confidence in the wrong thing, in ourselves or in somebody else that lets us down. We need to have confidence in Christ Jesus. We need to have confidence in the One that's not going to ever let us down, never leave us, never forsake us. And He's not going to allow His love to be separated from us, from anything, and even our own obstinance. It's like, God loves us so much, He's not going to let me cause His love to be separated from me. There's some good news, okay? All right. Hey, Chuck, you got a closing song?